Thank you, Shelby. You did a great job. I love that song. You'll notice in your bulletin that we're not going to have Bible class this coming Tuesday. I'm going to be at a conference, a Schaefer Theological Conference in Houston. By the way, if anyone wants to go, that you can just Google Schaefer Theological Seminary and you follow the links to it. Also, you'll note that there's a note in here that we need some volunteers to take care of the young people, to teach them, to allow them to continue to grow during the week. It's come to my attention that there are some folks that aren't coming during the week because we don't have anyone to take care of the kids. So this is an opportunity for those who want to serve the Lord in that capacity. Now, if we get four or five that volunteer, that means that you only have 1 week out of the month. That's only, two times that you would need to be back in the back to take care of the kids. So I hope that you'll think about that. And if you're so motivated and Spirit leads you to volunteer, tell one of the deacons, but tell them pretty quick. Because we're trying to handle this situation, and if we don't get any volunteers, we're going to have to punt or do something else. I don't know what. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time, it gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You are the Creator, our Redeemer, our Provider, our Protector. And You reveal the great and wonderful things that we need to know, not just to be able to survive in the devil's world, but indeed to be overcomers. It's so easy for us to become distracted, so easy for us to get our minds and focus on other things. Help us to keep our focus clear and sharp. We have a destiny, an eternal sense of destiny. So we pray that You will help us to focus our full attention on Your mighty word this morning, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what do you remember about last Sunday, other than the food? I bet that's the first thing that came into your mind, isn't it? What were we... Okay. What did I teach about that? These are rhetorical questions, by the way. I don't want to hear any. But that's okay. Somebody got it right. The high road and the low road. This is kind of what it looked like. Right there. For some of you on the low road this week, again, that is a rhetorical question. Maybe the other question would be, was anybody on the high road? I saw that, Bruce. Bruce is back there. First thing I want you to notice is there is no middle road. I bet some people think, oh, well, I'm kind of in between. No, you're not in between. You're on one or the other. But what this is about is the direction of your life. Probably none of us were on the high road the entire time. And I hope nobody was on the low road the entire time. Sometimes we fluctuate. We go from the low road to a high road. But that's not what this is about. When we get into carnality, we get into the things that we see down here on the low road. The doubt, the fear, being afraid. Insecurity, being uptight. Surely none of you were uptight during the week. Well, we know how to go from the low road back up here to the high road. I already had it here. Bible doctrine gets us to the high road over the long haul. Do you see the parallel between your two types of whether you're carnal or spiritual. When we're spiritual, we're up here on the high road. Now, you may dip down into carnality and come back up like this. But that's not what this is about. This is talking about the entire direction of your life. Because you will make decisions that will determine whether you're going to live up here on the high road where you have confidence, courage, and you're secure, you have a relaxed mental attitude, you're going to receive super grace blessings. By the way, I know that none of you got past this part right here. My first clue was that you're here. But these are the things that you can depend on. You can have absolute assurity that you're going to have all these things that are on the high road if you make the right decisions. And the way that you maintain that road is through what we have here. We just call it Bible doctrine. You are a spiritual creature in a physical body. And what we must do is continue to nourish that spiritual part of us. And we do that through Bible doctrine right here. Now, those that are on this low road have made decisions, and they continue to make decisions that will cause them to have all these things that are negative. We don't want those things in our life, but those people... I'm looking today, and we see quite a few empty chairs here. Now, sometimes these chairs are empty because people can't be here. They're sick, they're out of town, various reasons. But for the most part, empty seats are empty because people have made the wrong decisions. They're not getting this doctrine, and so they are doomed to be down here on this low road. And they will spend the rest of their life making bad decisions, and these are the consequences. More than anything else, what I want you to understand is that you determine not only what your life is going to be like now, during time, the time from when you are born again to the time that you check out and you're dead, or at least your body's dead. So you're going to determine where you're going to be, and this always makes the difference. You cannot get to the high road, you cannot stay on the high road apart from continuing to get that doctrine, that spiritual nourishment into your soul. We live in exceedingly wicked times, and there's so many things to distract you. You'll be down here before you know it. So, here's some more questions for you. You know you're going to get questions, did you? Positional sanctification, and which is the same as justification, is a work of blank. I don't mean anybody, you probably know the answer, some of you, I hope, know the answer. I'm giving you time to think about it. See, we have some visitors here, and they're going to say, man, this is a bummer. The first thing this pastor does is start giving tests. And I wasn't even there last Sunday. Well, what am I going to do? We're going to give you the answers here. Positional sanctification. That's what happens the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ. Boom. You are positionally sanctified, set apart for blessing. You're justified. It is the work of God. And is based on... Give me enough time. Faith alone. It's based on grace, all right, but it's the faith alone. When you have faith in Jesus Christ, it's a permanent thing that takes place. You are permanently justified and you are positionally sanctified. Experiential sanctification is the work of... experiential sanctification is that time that we're on planet Earth and we are set apart. I can't say too much. I'm going to give it away. Just answer the question. I'll give you a hint. It's a longer blank. You notice that? Of man and God. Experiential sanctification is a work of man and God. It's not just a work of man, because we cannot be experientially sanctified, set apart for special blessings, apart from God. He is still giving us all that we need in order to receive this experiential sanctification and greater blessings. So it's a combination of a work of man and God. Where people get mixed up is when they start thinking that, well, this top part, this positional sanctification, is a work of man and God. That's lordship salvation. And that's not what the Bible says. It's faith alone results in positional sanctification. Experiential sanctification is a work of man and God. And is achieved by blank plus blank. And I see a lot of blanks out there right now. It would have been easier if I had done multiple choice, huh? Experiential sanctification is the work of man and God and is achieved by faith plus works. Okay? There are those who would allege that salvation, positionally sanctified and justification, is a work of man and God and is achieved by faith plus works. In fact, I have a few quotes here. This one is from J.I. Packer. And his statement exemplifies lordship salvation. Remember when we went through lordship salvation? It's a doctrinal concept that is erroneous. It is false. It's the idea that when you are saved, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you must make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. And you must work to maintain that salvation throughout your life. If you ever slip up, then you lose your salvation. And that is false gospel. And this is how J.I. Packer put it. In our own presentation of Christ's gospel, therefore we need to lay a similar stress on the cost of following Christ and make sinners face it soberly before we urge them to respond to the message of free forgiveness. Already we're getting on shaky ground here. You're going to tell people that he uses free forgiveness. Did you hear that? But before you tell them about the free forgiveness, you've got to urge them that there's going to be a cost in following Christ. And then he goes on to say, in common honesty, we must not conceal the fact that free forgiveness is, in one sense, will cost everything. Huh? It's free forgiveness and it's going to cost you everything. That sounds kind of like a contradiction, doesn't it? In their thinking, the cost of salvation includes the many conditions laid down by Christ for becoming a disciple. Since in their opinion, salvation and discipleship are one and the same. And here's what I want you to grasp. All disciples are believers, but not all believers are disciples. And you get that mixed up and you can start falling into lordship salvation, which is a dastardly thing. Disciples take the high road. Others take the low road. So you can be a believer in Jesus Christ. You are saved. You're guaranteed you're going to heaven. But you might not be a disciple. A disciple is one, it comes, even in the English, it sounds something like discipline, doesn't it? Discipline and discipleship. Someone who disciplines themselves, takes the right priorities. They are students, but not all believers are students, are they? In fact, unfortunately, most believers are abysmally ignorant of even the rudimentary and fundamental things of the Word of God. That's where we find ourselves today. So we're looking at these two things. I just had an idea. I think I need to do this. Okay, positional sanctification and justification is a work of, well, you can answer it now, by the way, God. Because see, we went through that too fast, I think. Did they do that in school for you? I never had a teacher give you a test and then give you the answers after that was graded. And then, or how about even before it's graded, and then give it to you again. Okay, positional sanctification is a work of God. And it's based on faith alone. Hey, y'all are doing good. Experiential sanctification is a work of very good. And is achieved by faith plus works. Maybe I didn't have to do that after all. I just thought it might help. Okay, all disciples are believers, but not all believers are disciples. Some take the disciples take the high road, others take the low road. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Now, Christ told them that over and over and over again, that he was going to be crucified, he was going to be buried, and he would rise on the third day. What happened when Christ was crucified? They scattered like quail, didn't they? And they just didn't believe it. They didn't get it. But he told them this, and look at Peter's response. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He's rebuking Christ. Can you believe that? Saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. That's pretty strong. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest. Underline that. This is what this is about. This is setting the stage for the text that we're going to be studying. He was not setting his mind on God's interest, but man's. In other words, he was thinking human viewpoint. He was just thinking like anyone else would, but he wasn't thinking it through, because if Christ did not go to the cross, if he wasn't buried, if he wasn't resurrected and so forth, we wouldn't have any salvation. This is something that had to happen. And Peter, in his impulsive, emotional state, just says, no. And now you can sympathize with Peter to a degree. He loved the Lord. He had been with him. And when Christ said that, he just would recall. It was a horrible thought to him. He said, this could never be. He even got to the point to where he called Christ aside and said, now look, you got to change this. We can't have this. You're rebuking him. And so Christ turns it around and very strongly says, get behind me, Satan, because he was not thinking, look at it again, underline it, he was not setting his mind on God's interest, on God's thoughts, but man's. He wasn't thinking doctrine. Then verse 24. Now you can look in your Bible, or you can look up here, either way. Then Jesus said to his disciples, and make sure you underline disciples. He is talking to believers. He's talking to his disciples, in fact. Not just a believer, but those who were students of the Word of God. And he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, third class conditional clause, maybe they will and maybe they won't, but if they decide to come after me, let him deny himself. Underline that. Because there's much more. We're going to spend the whole rest of the time probably on these few verses. When it says deny himself, look at verse 23. He had his mind on his own interest rather than God's interest. So he wasn't thinking about God, he's thinking about himself. So he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I'm going to expand on these and explain them a little more, but first we're going to get through this part of the verses. For whoever wishes to save his life, and look at that, life, you can underline that, I have it in red, shall lose it. But whoever loses his life, again, I have that in red, for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Underline that. I want you to have life and life underlined and soul underlined and lose his own soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This kind of sounds like a riddle, doesn't it? We've got to unravel this riddle because this is very profound what he's talking about here. And it has everything to do with what we were looking at with regards to the high road and the low road. Both life and soul, your English words, life and soul, are translated from the same Greek word, which is psuche. P-S-U-C-H-E. Now here's one that's really going to surprise you, probably. The phrase, save a soul, is never used salvifically in the Bible. Now salvifically means it's referring to eternal salvation, going to heaven. If you're in the course of a conversation in our day and time, and you use that phrase, you said something about saving a soul, what would people automatically think? They would think, oh, he's talking about saving a soul to go to heaven. Isn't that true? But that is not the way they would understand it in the time in which this was written. That's the eisegesis of this matter. Eisegesis has to do with the interpretation or hermeneutical concept of a word in the time in which it was written, its historical setting. They would never think that saving a soul had to do with going to heaven. It had to do with saving a life, delivering someone, possibly from death or from something else. So all four of those words are exactly the same word in the Greek. And they mean the same thing in the Greek. That puts a little different slant on it. Psuche is the normative or the non-material inner life of human beings for which the body serves as a dwelling place. Remember when I said earlier that we are spiritual beings in a physical body? You can't see your soul. It's immaterial. And it's sometimes translated as soul or inner self. Are y'all still with me? Am I going too fast? Here's the first thing to understand about these scriptures. These verses are not, emphatically not, about eternal salvation. And a lot of people try to make them that way, but they are not, as I'll demonstrate. Eternal salvation and discipleship are different issues. They're not the same. Eternal salvation is free, but discipleship is costly. What did it cost you in order to be saved? Nothing, right? Nothing. All you had to do is accept the free gift offer of salvation. It's free. It didn't cost you a thing. But it cost God a tremendous amount. In fact, there are those in the Lordship camp who have no reservations about calling salvation costly. They maintain adamantly that salvation is not of works, but a free gift. And the costly but free contradiction is explained as a theological paradox. You can see the contradiction. If something is free, how can it be costly? Just logic and a rational person would never come to that idea. Those who believe in Lordship salvation claim that we believe in cheap grace. You understand why? Because we maintain that when we believe in Jesus Christ, God did it all. We're receiving a gift. It doesn't cost us anything. And they say that's cheap grace. They, on the other hand, say it's costly grace for us. In other words, we have to work to maintain that salvation. If you don't make Jesus Christ Lord of your life, and if He is not working constantly in your life, then it's cheap grace and it really didn't even take effect. They call it a head belief and not a heart belief and so forth. However, you know, they call it cheap grace, but we believe it is free grace. And there's a big difference between cheap grace and free grace. You get the difference? The grace that we receive from God is not cheap. It cost Him His only Son. And it is free to us. It's not cheap, it's absolutely free. So, to say that it's costly grace, but it's free, is not a paradox. Actually, it's an absurdity. It's absurd to say that, well, God is going to offer you the free gift of salvation, but it's going to cost you your entire life. You're going to have to walk the straight and narrow. You're going to have to do all these things in order to maintain your salvation. So that's what I'm talking about here when we're looking at this. Eternal salvation and discipleship are separate issues. Eternal salvation is free. It's free grace. We are in the free grace movement, you could say. Didn't cost us anything, cost God everything. But when you're talking about discipleship, now there's a whole other thing, and it is going to be costly to you. And that's what these verses are about, and they're directed only to believers. So in salvation, Christ paid the price. In discipleship, the believer pays the price. Eternal salvation determines eternal destiny. Discipleship determines temporal and eternal rewards. Do you all understand that? The temporal rewards are the rewards that you still get even here while we're still on planet Earth. If you decide to take the high road and you make decisions as you did this morning to come to church or come to Bible class and continue to get that spiritual nourishment that is feeding the real you, your soul, then you're going to have rewards that are temporal. Why are they called temporal? Temporal meaning temporary. Why are they temporary? Because they only last during this lifetime. When you're dead and you're gone, your body is dead in the ground and you're here, you're going into heaven. Those are the eternal rewards that we're going to get at the judgment seat of Christ. And then the last part here, the sinner's willingness to work or to suffer are not conditions of justification or eternal salvation. So you have on the one side, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you become a believer, right? Nothing can change that. You are in Christ, positionally sanctified. It's a done deal. However, you have the potential to become over here and be a disciple. And if you're a disciple, you're taking the high road and you get all those benefits here in life. And when you die, you're going to get even greater benefits and rewards and decorations and crowns and opportunities and privileges in heaven for all eternity. That's what's at stake. But if you, as a believer, don't understand these things, and you decide to take the low road, you're going to have all this misery here on earth. And when you get to heaven, oh yeah, you're going to be in heaven. But heaven is not going to be an equal opportunity employer. Isn't that what they call it? Just think about that. The decisions that you're making right now are going to determine how you're going to spend eternity. We know where you're going to spend eternity. But the difference is, how are you going to spend eternity? There are people today that make bad decisions, and they wind up having to work every day, just scrimping and scraping, just trying to keep food on the table and trying to keep the ends to meet and so forth. Now, it's not always bad decisions. Sometimes it's circumstances happen, but sometimes it is bad decisions. And so they're going to live their life, and they're going to miss out on seeing the Eiffel Tower. They're going to miss out on going to the lavish places around the world and seeing all the sights, traveling, or being able to play golf on the at Pebble Beach. I know some of you aren't golfers and you probably don't even know what Pebble Beach is. What would you do? What would you do playing golf on a Pebble Beach? Anyway, I can tell we don't have any golfers here or something. Okay, you see my point. Your decisions now are going to make a difference in all eternity. Now, when we're seeing the sinner's willingness to work and suffer are not conditions of salvation. They are conditions of what? Discipleship. Are you going to be a disciple? Or are you just going to be one that just is here? There may be some in this class. I don't know. There might be some people that are here. They hear the word being taught. It's going into their ears. And they're listening to it. But you're not interested in it if you're thinking, boy, how much time we got left anyway? If that's the case, you're not a disciple. Sitting in a classroom does not make you a disciple. What makes you a disciple is when you are truly hungry. You're learning and you want to serve. And it's going to cost you. That's what this verse is about. So here we have it again. This is Matthew 16:24. I've got some part filled in here because this isn't an easy scripture here. Then Jesus said to his disciples being believers, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. Denying himself means deny his own desires. We all have desires that don't line up with what God's will is. So this is what Christ is telling not only Peter but us. If you want to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself. And take up his cross. Taking up one's cross means living for Christ instead of self. In fact, this is in the same passage is given in Luke and in Mark. And in, I think it's the Luke passage, it says you have to take up your cross daily. It's something, it actually adds the word daily there. So it's something you have to do every day when you wake up in the morning. You have to decide, am I going to get out of bed? This guy that was talking at this conference last week, he said, when I woke up this morning, he says, I always pray in the mornings. He says, God, I'm so glad that I haven't sinned. I'm so glad that I haven't had any anger, haven't had any worry, haven't shouted at anybody, haven't lost my temper. I've been patient. And now in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. Every day we have to make those decisions to take up one's cross. All that means is that you're going to be thinking of life in terms of eternity. I was thinking about this just the other day. Now listen to this very carefully. Do you know that eternity is right around the corner? You ever think of that? For the young people, I know that's harder for them to understand. For a teenager, they think, well, I might have 50, 60, 70 more years of life. So how can it be right around the corner? Some of you older folks that are in your 70s and 80s, tell them how fast it goes. Isn't it true? Even if you extend your life, the whole realm of what it usually is or can be, what they expect, eternity is right around the corner. And that's what this take up your cross is, living for Christ instead of self. That's all it is. You're going to make decisions that are going to be for Christ and not self. I'll explain that a little more in a minute. And follow me. Follow Christ's example of suffering. What he's saying, this is what you have to understand. If you're going to take the high road, there's going to be a price. There's going to be suffering. It was true for Christ, and it's going to be true for us also. You can't get past that. Now he's going to explain. For whoever wishes to save his life, that means to live for self, shall lose it. He's going to lose, I just have here plus H, which means happiness. See, if you say, okay, I'm not willing to sacrifice and give up things, deny myself things that I want, and follow Christ. So, whoever wishes to save his life and live his life for himself shall lose it. He's going to lose what he really wants. And what does he want? He wants the abundant life, doesn't he? And he thinks, if I just live my life for myself and I just do whatever I please, then it's going to wind up being the abundant life. I'm going to have everything I want. I have to, because after all, I'm living myself, my life for myself. And that's a lie. Isn't that what most people are doing? But, here's the contrast now. Whoever loses his life for my sake, that means lives for Christ and not for self, shall find it. He's going to find happiness. He's going to find that abundant life that he's looking for. Now, let me just give you an illustration. Let's say you're a teenage boy, and you're in junior high school, and you see all the boys over there laughing, and they're looking at something, and you go over there, and you look, what is that? And they have some pornography there. They have some girly magazine or something. And you look at that, and you're curious, and you want to be well-liked. They're making a big deal out of it. If you want to be accepted in their group, you're going to have to get in there and goggle over it, and I'll make over it and everything. So if you go over there and you see that and say, whoa, that's not pleasing to the Lord. No, that's not for me. And you walk away. You're probably going to be scorned. You're going to probably be called a baby or a mama's boy or maybe even a homo. And don't tell them what they might say. You see how you can suffer? That's living your life for Christ and not yourself. You had to deny yourself. Maybe he would fulfill your sexual lust just to ogle, Google or... I think you can Google and get...